And often, in many ways, that testimony and that poem just so fitted into what I'm sharing this morning. And I think of that Jesus taking their eyes away from her nakedness and her shame, bringing dignity where there was none. And that's what he does. And the only thing that covered him was his blood on Calvary, and the only thing that can cover us is his blood to cleanse us and make us acceptable. And so, friends, when we look at the Ten Commandments, we're looking at the one on adultery this morning, and we've looked at, starting at number 10, we started at covetousness, we've looked at lying and stealing, and now this is the one: you shall not commit adultery. Unfortunately, so many have tried to adapt that: you shall not admit adultery. And they just almost bypass it because it's a secret thing. And unfortunately, it devastates so many lives, not just the individuals. So this morning, we're going to look at this subject. And I'm really trusting that I will represent God and His Word well. And I know that Canon J. John has done a series on this, and I've drawn some inspiration from what he's spoken, and I've drawn from other. Bibi and I have done marriage courses and all sorts of things that we've felt we've had to speak on various subjects, and it's also added to what I'm sharing this morning. Friends, we're in a society that's almost immersed or submerged in sex. It's inescapable, whether it's on the TV or whether it's on movies or adverts or radio, or magazines, music, billboards. I mean, you name it. The internet, probably most prolific, but newspapers, you know, it's there. It's all there. And the media floods us. We have talks about sex, innuendo about sex, images of sex, advice about sex, questionnaires about sex, assertions about sex, and problems with sex. People discuss it all the time on radio talk shows, plus on TV programs, etc. And I think it was Donna some years ago who said, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see." You know, that based on that point, be careful. And it's not just a children's verse. That's for us today, more so than ever. Because see, eyes are like windows to the soul. The Bible says in Luke 11, verse 34, your eye is a lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body is also full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. You see, with sexualized wording and images, used to sell everything from cars to ice creams to who knows what, toothpaste, deodorant, music, holidays, even pet food. I don't know how, it's like, whatever. Our souls are being darkened because of these images that are being thrown at us all the time. And you know, I was born in the 60s. I'm a child of the 60s. But there was a sexual revolution that took place in the 60s. And it was supposed to bring liberty and fulfillment and free love. And yet society seems to have more hang-ups than ever in this area. There may be more sex education, but there's more sexually transmitted diseases. It's just exponential. It's prolific. And there's more abortion rates. And there's more. It's just increased on every count. Women feel less safe on the streets. If you think about sexual exploitation or sex trafficking, it's the third biggest industry in the world. And you think slavery, but that was outlawed in the 1800s. No. It's still happening. And so when we think of 100 billion pounds are generated through pornography every year, friends, there's a major, major issue here. And a departure from God's design and his intent for healthy heterosexual intimate relationships within marriage has meant that people are cohabiting rather than marrying. I mean, I was just always used to say my wife, and then people used to almost react, like, why don't I say my partner? Well, she's my wife. She's my wife. And the society is almost culturally made it difficult to celebrate marriage or to celebrate and value and say this is what God intended. And you know, God meant the covenant of marriage. I love this picture of like a walled city. He meant that to be a safeguard, to be secure, and for children to be conceived within that walled city. and for the protection and the well-being and the commitment of that couple to death do us part. And instead, the walls are broken down. And in spite of it, people are almost trying to raise families on piles of rubble with dysfunctional families. You know what the cost is in the UK? This shocked me. I mean, I know Steph and others are working in these areas, but the cost of broken families in the UK is £44 billion a year. Half of the kids in the UK will see their parents break up. And that's not even to say that they were married to start with, but they will see a breakdown of their parents' relationship. You see, friends, the grass isn't greener on the other side. The enemy would say it is, but it isn't. I mean, Ashley Madison has 54 million subscribers. Life is too short to have an affair. You know, they're promoting stuff that they say they're the global leader in affairs. You know, pun on world affairs. But it's horrific. You know, the devastation when they were basically hacked and things were brought to light. Lives were ended, marriages were ended, families were torn apart, and people were blackmailed and extorted because of all that stuff that was brought to light. And God's seen it all. And adultery hurts, it shatters trust, and it severs friendship. And now I think the idea that's prolific today, if it doesn't work, well, you can just walk away. It fits well with the mood of the age where so many things are disposable. And the background against the noise of people selling sex and diluting marriage. There's never been a greater need for clarity on sexual matters. And unless you hear it from here, where else are you going to hear it? And where's the source going to be? And so we've got to understand what God had in mind when he created us and he created marriage. When God, talking about Genesis 2, 22, when the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of a man, and he brought her to the man, the man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Friends, right there's a sense of oneness. "She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." You see, friends, woman wasn't made from the head so that she would rule over him. She wasn't made from the feet so that he could trample all over her. But she was made from his side so that she could be close to him, that she could be able to have his arm around her and their arms around each other, and she could be close to his heart. That's how God intended us to be equals together. And we see that marriage is the closest of all human relationships. God only creates one Eve for Adam, not lots of Eves and not another Adam. I need to say that because God is a lover and a great lover, and he brings us into a world that he's created. And so when I look at, you know, love is not a man going from one woman to the next, a great lover. You think, oh, you know, the Hollywood kind of icons of these, whether it's James Bond or whatever it is, you know, they look at that, and that, friends, any dog can do that, go from one to another. A great lover is one man who satisfies one woman his whole life long and is satisfied by her. That, my friends, is a great lover. The world doesn't point that or depict that. But so this pattern, this divine pattern for marriage, God established at creation. And so the only context, approved context according to God and his word, is the biblical context of marriage. You see, it's a safeguard. It's a biblical framework, a secure framework. Like I said, a walled city. And it's God's design, God's pattern. You know, when God created man and woman and he created sexuality, it's not like he was going, "My goodness, what are they going to get up to next?" It's not like God was surprised. God is the author of sexuality, and he's also the author of pleasure. He created it good and pleasurable. So it's God's design. And we've got to recognize that level of closeness between a husband and wife, friends, it overrides obligations to even one's duty to one's parents. That's why there's the leaving and the cleaving, that one leaves one's parents and is one with one's wife. And they're uniting, becoming one flesh. This is a covenant love. I mean, that word covenant is like, what? It's an always and forever love. It's a promise without an expiry date. There's no limit to that love. It's a love from first to last. And there's an all-embracing and permanent bond, total togetherness, a union that's far more than physical contact. In the sense that there's no longer two individuals. Does that make sense? You see, friends, when there's a consummation of a marriage, it's a very powerful thing. And I don't know if you've ever heard it described like this. But you see, when there's a cutting of covenant in a physical act, there's a shedding of blood. There's a shedding of blood. And you see, friends, that's the gift of one's giving one's virginity. And friends, that's not some bragging rights for some guy in a pub somewhere. That is a gift that God gave for you to give to an individual. And it's the sealing of a marriage, the biological and spiritual equivalent of signing the wedding certificate. Body, soul, and spirit oneness through intimacy. You see, only in the bounds of that can we be psychologically and spiritually naked. It's true freedom in truly loving one another. And you see, God points to marriage as that picture of his covenant love. It's a divine reflection of God and the Godhead, the intimacy or the preferring, the honoring, the absolute perfect harmony and unity that there is in the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, each equal preferring each other. And that's a picture of marriage, a divine reflection of marriage. You see, God made us in his image. We are by God's design sexual. And unfortunately, it's been twisted and it's been perverted in rebellion against God. But God made it as a gift and he made it good. He's pro-sex and he's pro-even sexual pleasure. So when the author of it, it's not by accident that our species has intimacy face to face. If you think about that for a moment, I mean, it's just God has designed it that way. Even in the Old Testament, there's a whole book of Song of Songs that's dedicated to this. It's a celebration of human love. You see, but while God affirms this, that marriage is good and is God-given, the Bible also affirms singleness as being good. Jesus, and Paul for that matter, was a no less of a man for being single and celibate. Their lives were certainly not unfulfilled, sad, or boring. You see, we need Jesus to be our pattern. Not the magazines or the TV programs that scream out to us that we must be having sex in order to live a satisfying life. Singleness is in no way inferior. And it's no less a godly way of life. And it can be actually the opposite with an undivided heart and devotion. Friends, when it comes to this area and there's sexual sin, there's always a cost. And it seems to be seen in a more serious light than other sin. And I say this from 1 Corinthians 6. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Wow. When I look at that verse, friends, we bought at a price. We are image bearers. How is the image of a little child like Zoe created? Through intimacy. Why? No wonder the enemy wants to defile that. No wonder the enemy wants to pervert that and destroy that and make it sordid and unclean. It's almost, how do you slap God in the face? How do you, by affecting the image of God and even the way that the image of God is brought about? You see, sin, friends, takes us further than we want to go. We end up staying way longer than we want, and it costs us so much more than we're willing to pay. And a moment's pleasure can be a lifetime of regret and guilt. And I've met some people who've committed adultery, and I've never met one who hasn't lived with regrets. Even if it's forgiven, it leaves a scar. Friends, listen to this. I thought this was, if you're a young adult, sex can offer you maturity and fulfillment. If you're lonely, sex can offer closeness and companionship. If you're bored, sex offers excitement. If you hurt, sex offers comfort. If you want to be close to someone, sex offers you intimacy. Yet outside the context of marriage, in fact, it delivers none of these things, but instead gives you only guilt, emptiness and yet deeper hurts and regrets often experienced years later. Friends, I'm a testimony of that. I can witness to that. There was a time in my life that I carried that regret and I couldn't forgive myself, even though I'd asked God's forgiveness. And thank goodness, a word of God through my fiance, well, she wasn't yet my fiance, but close to, she said, "Have you asked God's forgiveness?" I said, "Yes." "Well, has He forgiven you?" "Yes." "Well, why can't you forgive yourself? Are you bigger than God?" "No, I'm not bigger than God." It was pride, spiritual pride, something that was keeping me from being able to recognize if God could forgive me, I could forgive me. I wasn't bigger than God. You see, friends, it's I didn't have a rose, but I had some flowers. And you see, when this is given away outside of the context of marriage, it's like stripping of a rose or a flower, a beautiful flower. There's a stripping of fragrance. There's a stripping of beauty. There's a stripping of even the softness and the tenderness of a flower till just the stem's left. And then that giving of intimate bonds, of giving and sharing and love and marriage is ripped apart. It shatters trust. It severs friendship. This was powerful. Adultery denies love. It degrades people. It destroys family. It defiles marriage and it defies God. Yo! If you're in that relationship or if you've been party to that relationship, end it now. Not tomorrow, not next week, now. The only way to end it is to end it. This is true. Just stop it. Get out of it. Bring it to the light. You know, if Liverpool is a relationship that's pure and there's no, I'd say, non-exclusivity. In other words, exclusive to that relationship is Liverpool. And a full-blown affair is London. How far do you want to go? Do you want to go to Preston? Do you want to go to Birmingham? Friends, you don't even want to leave Liverpool. Because that's the beginning. It starts with emotional adultery before it starts with physical. And it's often, if not most times, with friends. It starts there. And you don't want to leave Liverpool. Liverpool's a great place to be. Covenant with your eyes, as Job said in the Bible. Do not look lustfully upon a woman. Jesus said some strong things. You've heard it that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell or go into hell. That means take drastic action. Do spiritual surgery. Friends, I'm grateful that somebody gave me their computer to put under my bed because they realized that this was a stumbling block to them. They chose to deal with it drastically. Do whatever it takes. That's why the Word of God, and I think the first message I ever preached here was, above all else, guard your hearts, for out of it flow the issues of life. Guard your hearts. Guard your minds. Guard everything. Watch your thoughts. I mean, if you look at it, Jesus is considering men to be the problem right here. He's saying, you know, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her. So he's addressing that men are visual creatures. Would you agree? So then that's why we should guard our hearts, because if we look at this, watch your thoughts, they become your words. Watch your words, they become your habits. Watch your actions, they become your habits. And then watch your habits, they become your character, and your character ultimately your destiny, where you end up. And so that's why there's such as 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of not some, but all unrighteousness. However painful, friends, it's time to act. And I was just so grateful for Donna bringing that picture of the woman caught. And I mean, maybe she even wrote, "Where is the man?" It takes two. Now you just brought them a woman. Where's the man? The complicity, the hypocrisy, right there. But Jesus was the only one without sin. He could have thrown the first stone, but He chose not to. He offers her a new start. But you see, mercy is also matched with a call to repentance and a change of life. And one of the most notorious adulterers in the Bible was David, King David. In spring, when he should have been at work, he should have been at war, going out to war. Where is he? He's in his palace, in the place of comfort. And what does he do? He sees a UFO, an unclean female object. Women are not objects, but he sees something.
Unclad.
Here we go. Well, she was washing two of her monthly uncleanness, but she was unclad. She was exposed. And she, So let me ask you the question, how guilty was David? How guilty was he? Was he half guilty because it takes two? Was he 80% guilty? How guilty do you think God holds him? Ask yourself that question. God holds him 100% responsible. 100%. Friends, even the way he went about it was scheming and deceiving. If he had gone to the door in a community like the Middle East, you never open the door if your husband's away. Immediately, people know you're a loose person or a loose woman. You would stand at the door and you would say, my husband's at war. He's not here. I can't let you in. So what does he do? He sends an emissary and he knocks on that emissary or that servant of the king's comes and says, the king summons you. Now, who says no to the king? You're going to lose your head. Maybe he wants to say, I'm sorry, your husband's died on the battlefield. Maybe he wants to. So she goes. And what does he do? He takes advantage of her vulnerability. He uses his position of authority and he takes advantage. And God holds him responsible. And thank goodness David acknowledged it. Psalm 51. Friends, if you've struggled in an area and you've broken faith, Psalm 51, man, work through that psalm. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Wow, that whole psalm, I don't have time to go through the whole psalm, but it's powerful. I think it's also Psalm 32 where he's beating himself up because he's taken too long before he's confronted by the prophet and is exposed. And he's realized, my bones wasted away in anguish because I kept this sin. This guilt, friends, will destroy you. If you carry guilt, it will psychologically destroy you. It will drive you into depression. I'm telling you that now. I've experienced that too much to just see people in the racks of depression because there's unconfessed sin, things that haven't been brought to light. You see, Solomon, he saw some of the pain probably of his dad, but he wrote some words. In Proverbs, and he said the dangers. I mean, chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7 all deal with this one thing. You've got to know it's quite serious. And he's saying, basically, take your mom and dad's advice. He's saying, they'll protect you from wanton women. This is the Message translation. From the seductive talk of some temptress. Don't lustfully fantasize on her beauty, nor be taken in by her bedroom eyes. You can buy an hour with a whore for a loaf of bread, but a wanton woman may well eat you alive. Those are strong words. I don't know if I've ever said those to my son. Maybe I should. Can you build a fire in your lap and not burn your pants? Well, I am saying them. Can you walk barefoot on hot coals and not get blisters? It's the same when you have sex with your neighbor's wife. Touch her and you'll pay for it. No excuses. Hunger is no excuse for a thief to steal. When he's caught, he has to pay back, even if he has to put his whole house in hock. Adultery is a brainless act, soul-destroying and self-destructive. Expect a bloody nose, a black eye, and a reputation ruined for good. For jealousy detonates rage in a cheated husband. Wild for revenge, he won't make allowances. Nothing you say or pay will make it right. Neither bribes nor reason will satisfy him. Whoa! And God treats us with a jealous love. Song of Songs. Whoa. So how do we fair-proof our relationships? And I'm just going to go through 5 quick points. Respect. One, they're all ours. And they'll come up, hopefully, respect. Love is to be built on a foundation of mutual respect. And there's one verse I can remember a whole book being written on, and it's this verse. So I say again. I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. If a wife does not feel loved, she will not respect. If a husband does not feel respected, he will not love. If one is not there, the other will not be there, and marriage will break down. There's got to be both. And as Bibi and I have been joking about this comment, you can say that, as they say, you can bury a marriage with a lot of little digs. If you keep kind of like, you know, undermining the foundation. And if you want your wife to treat you like a king, which one person said, come and listen to a seminar on how to be treated like a king. And then he stood up and he said, simply treat her like a queen. And then you'll be treated like a king. Friends, if somebody doesn't respect you, however attractive or charming, if they don't respect you as a person, and if they don't respect God, or even authority, like parents' authority, don't think of getting married to them. Don't even go there. And then the second thing was responsibility. Friends, that just simply means taking responsibility to fix the problem, not fixing the blame. Because it's easy to shift the blame, but it's not that easy to take responsibility. It is. It's like we don't like to do it. We don't like to. We almost want to stand up for our rights, and we end up falling down miserably on our responsibilities. Take ownership for your sin. That's why Paul says, don't be selfish. Don't try and impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourselves. Don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others. Take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And then third, R, relate. How much time is spent relating? 1 in 4 British people, which I would include myself now, how much time do you think they spend with their loved one each day? I don't know who does these surveys. 10 minutes. 10 minutes. 1 in 4 people, 10 minutes. Friends, nothing best beats quality, quantity, time. What are the 4 hardest things to say? I was wrong. I'm sorry. I don't know. Please help me. I need help. Those are all hard things. And even to say, I love you, is not always easy. Romance, the 4th R. I rejoice in Bibi, my wife of my youth. She's 8 years younger than me. So I have to. I'm rejoicing in her youthfulness. And we're not going for gold yet. We're going for silver next year. But it's just being able to rejoice in the time. And that, may she always satisfy me. May I always satisfy her. That's my prayer. That's what the Bible says. But if you think about it, if we spend more time courting, people would spend less time in court sorting out divorce and marriage. You know, so any fire left unattended will go out. And that's this verse here, 1 Corinthians 7, and it's a very sober one. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. It's a very, very challenging thing. My life is not my own. When I married Bibi, we had 2 candles. How many of you have seen that at a wedding? And we had 2 smaller candles, and then we lit a big candle in the middle, and we blew out our individual candles and every other flame. In other words, just our flame. No other flames. Just our flame. You've got to protect it and guard it. You know, Agatha Christie said she was married to an archaeologist. She said, the best husband that any woman can have, because the older she gets, the more interested he is in her. And then the 5th R, resolve. I gave a charge to everyone at our wedding, if the spark or the sparkle went out of Bibi's eye, that they were in love and concerned to come and talk to me. Friends, I had to be accountable because I know there's pressures on every marriage today. And you've got to make a decision. Love isn't a feeling, it's an act of the will. Tell yourself you're going to make it work or die trying. Trying times are not times to stop trying. Many say I do and don't. At the wedding altar, I do and then they don't. Many. So friends, where there's inappropriateness, where there's familiarity, texting, conversations that are breaking down the exclusivity of a marriage relationship. What should be shared here? I can find affirmation from a third party. I can find somebody else to make me feel good. Friends, where that begins to happen is a breakdown. You see, we can't stop thoughts going over our heads or birds flying over our heads, but we can stop them making a nest in our head. And so it's get rid of that text. Just remove that person on your list. Don't receive texts, because that's often the biggest problem of all. And even this thing of don't take a second look, you know, it's the second look that gets you in trouble. Actually, it also means don't take a long first look. It's like whatever you know. And I just want to finish up by saying the following. You see, fantasy dreams will one day turn into nightmare realities. You've got to be accountable. And if you want your sexuality blessed, you've got to walk in the light. God wants to help us. He's a great lover, a faithful partner, the one who's utterly committed to you as a covenant people. He's a covenant-keeping God. His love is an always and forever love. He will always be faithful, even if we lack faith, even if we're unfaithful. God remains faithful. And whether you're married, if you're widowed, or you're divorced, or single, or you're being proposed to, you are being proposed to by the words of Scripture. Every page of Scripture is a love proposal to you, an invitation for you to be adopted into His family. But Christ showed His great love for us. God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. How powerful is that? At our worst, He died for us. He gave His life for us. He demonstrated His love for us. And He shows He cares through the cries of agony and excruciating pain. It's not champagne He drinks, but bitter gall. Just think of this wedding analogy and this invitation and this proposal. He doesn't bear roses in His arms, but a crown of thorns wedged on His head. He doesn't bathe us in fine-smelling perfume, but saves us through sweat and blood. God's proposal was nailed to a cross for you and me. Friends, that's true love. Have you accepted God's proposal? I'm going to ask the band if they wouldn't mind coming to the front. And this is a song. I hope you can lead us in it. Come to the altar. Friends, we can't alter our past, but we can bring our past to the altar. Don't you like that? And we're going to sing a song around Come to the Altar. Bring it to Christ at the cross. Leave it there. Whether you physically see yourself kneeling at the foot of the cross, or if you see yourself responding in some measure, because all of us have got some measure of past that we need to walk free of. God wants to heal us. He is a healer. He is a restorer. The Holy Spirit is there to set us free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, there's liberty. God wants to heal what we don't want to reveal. God wants to set us free of any shadows, any darkness. And I wonder if we can't stand even as we respond. Friends, respond to, because this area, if you've looked at stuff you shouldn't have, ask God to forgive you, to cleanse you. To me, it's like the dark room of your life. When you've got a dark room, the images are of technicolor, they're enlarged. But when you just take the negatives of the dark room where you're developing things, you bring them to the light, it destroys the negatives. That's the picture for me. It destroys negatives. It destroys images. It destroys even the pain of that past and the hold that it might have over you. So Father, I trust even as we respond, I acknowledge that there's many times that things come across our path. Even if it's a billboard or an image or something, Lord, or even if there's something that pops up on a social media or a tablet or a computer, God, there's things that have come our way. There's thoughts that have come into our minds that we've entertained. God, we don't want to live at that address. We don't want to live, even as Donna said, of any spiritual adultery, any entertaining of stuff. God, help us to recognize the dangers there. And to flee like Joseph. He didn't reason, he ran. You know, when we rationalize, friends, it's just that we take and we try and rationalize. We rationalize. We try and, you know, it's just trying to make excuses. God, help us not to do that. Help us to take ownership, Lord, even now. And thank you, Lord, that this morning that we can walk into your arms like that woman caught in the act of adultery, and we can be forgiven and walk free and not be condemned. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you would cover our nakedness and our shame, avert eyes that are upon us, that we could say they're not here. Where are your accusers? They've gone. Neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.